Morning. As Nikki said, I'm going to read from John 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you." Cleansed and pruned are the same word. "You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." So our reading this morning from the Gospel of John feels very special to me personally. Because this was the theme scripture for the World Gathering of Young Friends, which was held in Lancaster, England, back in 2005. And I was sent to this gathering by the Quaker community that I was a part of at the time, which was Great Plains Yearly Meeting, which is a group of churches in the middle of the country in Kansas and Oklahoma and Missouri and Nebraska. And at that point, I was a very new Quaker. I had just become a Quaker. And I hadn't been to seminary yet. I actually went about a year later and started seminary. And at that point, I wasn't even a Christian. I'd become a Quaker, but for those of you who are familiar with the breadth of Quakerism, there are places you can become a Quaker and when you haven't become a Christian yet. So I was brand new, and I was doing a lot of exploring and a lot of reading and a lot of listening. And I had a series of profound experiences of God's presence. But I was still in the early stages of making sense of any of it. So here I was, I'm 22 years old, I just became a Quaker, I'm barely formed at all, I don't really know anything. And my meeting sends me to England to gather together with hundreds of other young adults, ages 18 to 35, so that put me on the young end, from across the world. And all of us were coming together to hear what God was calling us to, as a generation, and as a people. And at that point, you know, we were young enough, we were the future of the church. And this gathering was a really big deal. It was a bigger deal than I had counted on. While I was in England, I met some nice people. I visited some holy sites. You know, Quakers have holy sites, right? Pendle Hill, Swarthmore Hall. Pendle Hill was where George Fox had his vision of a great people to be gathered. Swarthmore Hall was Margaret Bell's house, and it was where she and her family hosted the early operations of the Quaker movement and equipped ministers to go throughout England and Europe and across the seas to the Americas, even to Turkey to talk to the Sultan. So England was nice, and I learned to drink tea with milk. But this trip ended up being a much more profound journey than just a historical exploration or a cultural exchange or even a networking opportunity with other friends from across the globe. For me, my time in Lancaster was an opportunity for God to speak into my heart in a way I'd never experienced before. At the World Gathering of Young Friends, I received what I understood to be a call to ministry. In many ways, my experience at the World Gathering of Young Friends is the reason that I'm here at Berkeley Friends Church today. It was that experience of God's power in the midst of his people. It was that image of Jesus as the true vine, radically connected to us as we gather in him. It was the testimony of our elders at that gathering, especially for me, the American elders, who had a word from the Lord for me. A message and a commission that I would receive from them, an anointing that they would pour out on me that would change the course of my life. So in our reading this morning, I'm hearing that gathering, because this is the theme. I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. In this reading from John's Gospel, Jesus is in the midst of a long discourse. And if you've read the Gospel of John a few times, you know that John really likes long discourses. Jesus does a lot of talking in John. So this is in the middle of several chapters. It's just all Jesus talking. This is in the middle of that. And so just before this, Jesus has told the disciples that he'll be sending the Holy Spirit as a comforter and an advocate to guide them and sustain them in the work that Jesus has for them to do. And just after this passage, Jesus speaks the words that for Quakers are famous. They're our motto, essentially. It's where the title Religious Society of Friends comes from. If you ever wondered whose friends we are, we're Jesus' friends. And we're Jesus' friends because Jesus says just after this passage, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And what does Jesus command us to do? To love one another. So in this particular slice of the scripture that we're reading this morning, Jesus leans very heavily into the metaphor of the vineyard. Jesus says that his Father, God, is the vine grower, and that Jesus is the true vine. He says that we who follow him are branches of this true vine, and that our purpose is to bear fruit. Jesus says that if we abide in him, and his words abide in us, that he'll answer our prayers, that he'll provide us with what we ask for. The fruit we're meant to bear through our lives as branches of the true vine will come into being and bless the world. So all that sounds pretty good to me. I think I'm down for that. God will answer my prayers and I'll bear fruit. Sounds good. And I like the intimacy of this language. And this is something that really inspired early friends, because early friends, a lot of Christians in the early friends days, they said, oh yeah, we've heard of God. And we know God because we can read the Bible and follow what the Bible says. And the early friends said, yeah, that's pretty good. But better to be like God, better to be in communion with God, better to live in God and have God live in you. That's real religion. So there's an intimacy. Jesus says, it's this interpenetration. Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me, and I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and we're together. So it's a message of hope and intimacy. That we as followers of Jesus are part of something much greater than ourselves. And that this organic unity can provide a wholeness and purpose to our lives. That the atomized individualism held up by our society simply can't match. In Jesus, we're not alone. In Jesus, we and the Father are one. We're gathered together in a shared life with everyone who joins with him. But wasn't there something about pruning and burning? There is another side to the passage. And Jesus does not hide the ball on this. He speaks about it early and often. Jesus lets us know, this is going to be pretty sweet, you guys. But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for this kind of unity. There's a reason that we Americans are so fond of our individualism. In spite of everything that it costs us, and it costs us a lot. Because being atomized individuals, being radically autonomous, means that we can imagine we don't have to sacrifice our own desires to make room for greater purpose. We can do what we want. We dream of a life where all our options remain fully open. The American dream is a lot of things. But one of the things that the American dream is the idea that the world is full of endless opportunity and that every day could bring another radically different adventure. And I like that. I like that American dream. But Jesus challenges me and my American dream with his metaphor of pruning. He challenges this myth, and it's one of the myths, it's a foundational myth of our country, of infinite choices and an open horizon. Jesus promises us unity and growth and purpose as branches of the true vine, but it comes with a cost. We can't continue being whatever we want to be. If we want to be branches of the true vine, we have to be fruitful. That's what being faithful looks like. It's bearing fruit. So for those of you who are not familiar with viticulture, growing vines, because I'm not, I asked Google. But if unlike me, you understand viticulture, Jesus' metaphor is very straightforward and makes all kinds of sense. You can't simply let a vine grow wild if you want to get grapes from it. It's not going to be productive. In order to have a good harvest of grapes, you have to prune. You have to cut the vines back dramatically, like not just a little bit, but a lot. You're just whacking off vines all over the place. You have to remove a lot of vigorous, healthy shoots, right? These are not the sick ones. These are good ones. I'm sure if the vine had any feelings about it, which I don't know whether it does, but if the vine had an opinion, I'm sure, I feel confident the vine would say, I had all these beautiful green shoots. I was so full of possibility. Why would you cut me off like this, vine grower? Why would you trim me down to the nubs, leaving only a few select buds? So just like us, vines want to grow wild. They want to do their thing. They want to move every which way and spread their tendrils out. But also like us, vines don't grow best this way. They don't bear good fruit this way. Faithful vines bear good fruit because they've been focused. The skillful gardener knows that they know better than the vines how the vines should grow. The vines follow the gardener's lead. The gardener limits the vine's possibilities to teach them how to embrace the best path to fruitfulness. I don't know about you, but I don't like that as a metaphor for me. I don't like being controlled. I don't like being channeled into a path that someone else has laid out for me. I want to do my own thing. I want to chart my own course. I want to make my own decisions. And that's one of the really amazing things about God, and where the metaphor breaks down a little bit, is that God does let us do our own thing. God doesn't coerce us. God has all the power, right? God created everything. But God relinquished that power to give human beings room to make our own decisions. So Jesus' vine grower, a little bit differently from a real vine grower or a literal vine grower, does not prune branches without their consent. The vine has to say, yes, let's go for this. But when we do give ourselves over to the vine grower, when we do embrace our identity as branches of the true vine, when we do feel that sap of the Holy Spirit moving in us and Jesus' words abiding in us, then allowing God to prune us starts to make more sense. It's still going to hurt. It's still going to surprise us and contradict some of the decisions that we might have made ourselves. It's going to close doors and push us into a more focused path in life. But that path is going to be one that bears fruit. And this is hard for me. Because, like I said, I want to grow and sprawl and explore. I want to be free to do whatever seems best to me at any given moment. But as a part of this organic unity that Jesus describes, that's no longer the way life works for me. I don't get to do just anything I want. Some doors are closed. And the pruning continues. Sometimes doors that I thought were open get closed, while others unexpectedly open. I get pruned again and again. You know, I was 22 in 2005, and you can do the math. I've been through a few seasons in life, and there are many seasons in life and many prunings as we go through it. Have you been pruned? I've had a lot of options taken away from me. I've been called to make choices that opened one door and closed 1,000 others. I mean, isn't that what marriage is? Isn't that what every important life decision is? Closing a lot of doors to open one? I've been pruned, and the Spirit has led me into work that God particularly called me to. Fewer options, more meaning. I've been pruned in unexpected directions, and sometimes in ways that were truly devastating, prunings that took me years to recover from. One in particular that I remember, that a lot of you are aware of, was the time I got pruned in Washington, D.C., when God pruned the ministry we were doing there. This was not what I believed God wanted. This was not what I believed was the right path for me. I struggled with it, and it took a while for me to figure it out. But looking back, years later, I can see now that God was preparing me and my family to turn to the ministry that we're doing now here at Berkeley Friends Church. And even more importantly, I can see that God was pruning my spirit, teaching me not to lean on my own understanding and not to trust in my own strength. God was pruning me so that I would be still and know that He is God. The Spirit was cleansing me, shaping me, molding me, so that I would become more useful, more fruitful, a more life-filled vine that could bless the world. Easier when I can look back and say, oh, I see why God pruned that part of me or limited me in this area of my life. It's comforting when I can see in retrospect that God was keeping me from things that would be damaging or just a waste of time. But as I said, I've seen God prune things in my life that I believe were objectively good and life-giving. And that's harder. I have to remind myself that the vine grower often has to cut back healthy, vigorous vines in order to make room for what's really vital. I think we often assume that it's the bad things that need attention. We're a pretty punishment-focused culture. It makes sense to us that bad things need correction. The bad branches need to be burned, right? But Jesus' focus is on what is good in us. His focus is on those who are gathering in Him, joining with Him, growing with Him. His focus is on our transformation, on cleansing us, pruning us, same word in Greek, so that we can become the people that God has created us to be. And in this organic unity that is the body of Christ, that is the true vine and His branches, each of us have gifts to bring. Each of us have fruit to bear. We have gifts because each one of us was created unique. We have gifts because God created us to bless others. It's precisely because God is created us and called us good. In the creation, God saw everything He made and said, it is good. It's because He created us good, because we've been grafted into the true vine and are being filled with the goodness of the Spirit of Jesus, that Jesus here in the Gospel of John tells us that we can expect to be cut back. We can expect to be cleansed and pruned. Because pruning is what happens to good vines. You don't bother pruning weeds. Without pruning, good vines only bear a little fruit. But the master vine grower knows what he's doing to make us grow more beautifully and more fruitfully. I was raised in the United States of America, and that makes me an individualist. And as an American individualist, this is a hard pill to swallow. But it's in fact good news. Because the truth is, apart from Jesus, as he tells us, we can do nothing. When he says, branches that don't connect with me are just thrown away and burned, this isn't a threat, this is a reality. Without him, we can do nothing. All our options are useless. All the various branches that God is cutting off from our lives, those were dead ends anyway. Or at the very least, their time is over. Those branches didn't lead to the fullness of life God wants for us. The key message of all of this, and it's clear if you read the whole several chapters, because again, this is a long discourse by Jesus. And the key message of all of this is that Jesus loves us. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming like Jesus. Sons and daughters of God. This is a point I feel like I've been hammering home a little bit lately, and I will probably continue to hammer it home, which is the gospel is more radical than most Christians think it is. Jesus came so that we might become like him, not sort of just imitating him as pale reflections, but really like Jesus. That's God's intention for us, sons and daughters of God. And so in the context of this love and this promise, the key question for us is, what fruit are we going to bear? How are we going to grow? And how will we allow ourselves to be pruned so that we can bear the most fruit and bless the world? Pruning is a part of the process. It's funny because my natural reaction to the pruning is, why me, God? Why are you taking this out on me? Why are you making me do this? I've got to remember, Jesus was pruned more than any person in history. Jesus got the most beastly pruning you can imagine. And he was not exempt. And it says in Hebrews that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And who did he love more than Jesus? So how do we imagine that how can I imagine that I'm above being pruned, right? It's a part of the process. It's love. So as we go into a period of waiting worship, invite us to think about what this looks like practically, what this looks like in our own lives. Are there vines that maybe God is in the process of pruning in your life? What are those wild shoots that maybe they're good things, but they're not the thing? So what's God wanting to cut back in your life? And also, more importantly, because this is the point, what is the good fruit that you are growing to bear? He is the vine, and we are the branches. What fruit will we bear?